Good morning, everybody. Oh, we can do better than that, like the back half. Good morning. Hey, there we go. Hey, my name is Caleb Boer. I'm the teaching pastor here at Life Point Church in Delaware. If you're new to Life Point, as Brian said, welcome. We're thrilled that you're here. Thanks for coming in this morning. I know it's tight in here. That's because God's doing something awesome and continues to grow our church. So we're thankful for that. We continue to work towards solutions for that. So be patient with us. Thanks for being patient. If you're part of the Life Point family, welcome. Welcome back as well. We love seeing you week in and week out. You're coming in at a great time. We are in week two of this series that we've been calling Into the Wild. We're looking at the life of Moses. Moses is probably the most, arguably the most important character from the Old Testament. And as you look at the artwork here, first off, our design team, so we've got worship and arts pastors who work on this kind of stuff and produce original content for us, and I just think they do a fantastic job. However, I will say, if you can see here in the corner, there's a guy holding a staff who's parting the Red Sea. That's obviously Moses, but if you know me at all, you know where I'm going with this, right? So I'm a huge Lord of the Rings fan, so when I saw this in our creative team meeting, I said, hey man, is it possible that we could get Gandalf standing in there and like just add a beard and a hat and then have like a Balrog right in the middle there and a little caption that says, you shall not pass, right? And then he would, I got none of those things. So if you're ever wondering, does Kale have any like influence over the art direction of our series? The answer is no, I do not. And so, but our team does a great job. But if you want anything, don't ask me for it. If you've got a Bible this morning, go ahead and go to Exodus chapter 2. The end of Exodus chapter 2, we're really going to be in 3, and then I will be summarizing some of 4 this morning. So a lot of content that we'll be walking through this morning, again, taking an in-depth look in this series. And we're only in week 2, so if you're brand new, don't worry. Right, I'll give you the 30-second recap of last week. So what we saw last week is that Moses, this guy named Moses, is born in Egypt. He's an Israelite. The people of Israel are enslaved in Egypt. The king of Egypt, also known as Pharaoh, is afraid of the Egyptians and how much their population is growing, so they begin to oppress them and enslave them. And God hears their cries, and he's going to raise up a deliverer. And that deliverer is going to be Moses, though Moses doesn't know that yet. He's born at a time when they are killing all male boys born to the Israelites. So his mother and father hide him for 3 months. They put him in a basket. They float him down the Nile. He survives miraculously. He's actually adopted by the most unlikely person imaginable, the Pharaoh's daughter, right? The daughter of Pharaoh. So he's then adopted into the royal family. He's raised as an Egyptian prince and all the intelligence and education and power and wisdom of the Egyptians. But he also knows that he's a Hebrew. He knows that he's an Israelite. So one day at age 40, he's walking out and he sees an Egyptian taskmaster beating a Hebrew, and he gets angry. And he looks this way and he looks that way, and he goes and he kills that Egyptian and buries him in the sand. He's trying to rescue his people, trying to rescue his fellow Hebrews. And word gets around the next day, and a couple of Hebrews are in a fight again, and they look at Moses. He's trying to break it up, and they basically say, one of them says, who are you? Are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian? And so Moses knows, oh man, word is out. And the Pharaoh hears of it and actually tries to kill Moses, right? His own adopted grandson. So Moses has to flee, and he ends up in a place called Midian, and he's there for 40 years. He marries there, the woman, the daughter of the priest of Midian, and they have children and they're raising a family. But for 40 years, he tends the sheep of his father-in-law. He becomes a shepherd, which is foreshadowing, right? Because God is going to be using him to shepherd the people of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. And that's really reflects the big idea of this whole series. God is going to send Moses back to take the people of Israel and bring them out of bondage and into freedom. And that's been our big idea, something we'll say every week. This is something God does. God moves his people from bondage to freedom. God moves his people from bondage to freedom. And as we said last week, there's a double meaning to that. Yes, we see it here physically, that God uses Moses to physically deliver the people out of physical bondage and into physical freedom. In Christ, right, the whole Bible's pointing towards this culminating moment where through Christ, God moves his people, you and me, out of our spiritual bondage to sin and to death and into freedom and new life in Christ. That we are drawn out of bondage, that's what scripture calls us, as slaves to our sin. We know we have a problem, but we can't fix ourselves. So Jesus comes in and eternally and ultimately suffers and dies in our place and then rises from the grave. And when we trust him, he says, look, I make you a new person. The old you dies when you put your faith in Christ and a new you comes to life. And God moves you out of darkness and into light, out of bondage and into freedom. Well, this morning, we're going to see this part where God is going to speak to Moses, and he's going to call him to go back to Egypt. It's the episode known as the burning bush. If you're from the church at all or grew up kind of familiar with Bible stories, you probably know this story. If not, I'm glad you're getting to hear it this morning. So Exodus chapter 2, verses 23, 24, and 25. I'm reading from what's called the NIV, the New International Version. I hope you have a Bible with you. Go there to Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. It says this: during that long period, Moses is hiding in the wilderness. The king of Egypt died. The Pharaoh died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning. Listen to these words. He heard their groaning. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. That's the fathers of the Israelite nation. God promised each one of them, I'll be with you. I will bless you. I'll walk with you. I will be your God, and your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the heavens and as the sands on the shores, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. He made a promise to them, and it says God remembered that promise. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. The ESV says it so beautifully. It just says, and God knew. God knew the plight of his people. So here's the next point, and you're listening to God. It's so important for us to remember this. God's ears are attuned to the heartfelt cries of his people. That God's ears are attuned to the heartfelt cries of his people. Here's what I mean by that. God help is an appropriate prayer to pray. God help. God, do you see what's going on in my life? And the answer is yes, God listens, and yes, God cares. What shocks me is how often I find myself, and I imagine something similar is true for you, and that is when issues are happening in my life and situations are difficult and I'm trying to solve a problem, I get so tunnel visioned on that problem that I forget to even go to God. I forget that I have a heavenly Father who actually knows, right, that God knew. God knows what's going on in the lives of his people. He knows every detail of my life. And yet when I encounter these difficult situations in life, sometimes my reaction isn't to go to God and say, God, will you help? I just am like, I'll just shoulder it, right? I'm smart. I can do this, right? And I think, okay, I'm gonna fix this. I will solve this problem. What do I need to do to solve whatever's going on in my life right now? And hear me say, absolutely, we have responsibilities and things that we have to do, and God is going to call us to move. But first and foremost, as the people of God, as people that God has said, call me Father, you're my son, you're my daughter, I loved you enough that I entered into your suffering through Christ to draw you to myself, our first response should be to run to our Heavenly Father and say, God, you know what's going on far more than I do. Will you help? Have you ever been there, right? Where you're looking at this problem, you're like, man, I haven't prayed at all. Like, I haven't even thought about maybe God could intervene in this situation. I was listening to a pastor this week, actually. He was just telling a story about flying home on a plane, and he was writing, he was typing on his laptop, and he was typing a book. Ironically, he was typing about the power of the Holy Spirit, but his power in his laptop was dying. So he's writing here and typing about the power of the Holy Spirit, and he was just in one of those modes where you're like, I got to get this done. Have you been there, right, where you're in like flow? I mean, you are focused and fixed. Some of you are like, I don't know what that's like. I mean, you're focused, right? You're like, I've got to get this done because it's just the creative juices are flowing. And he's typing and he's saying he's watching this battery go down and down and down as he sits there and says, like, we've got this unlimited access to power through the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. And then his computer shut off. And he had like 2 or 3 hours left on the flight. And he said, I just sat there like a petulant child for the next 3 hours, right? Just mad at God and mad at the world, right? Like, why would this die? And then as he was getting off the plane, he grabbed his laptop and he put it in his backpack. And what was sitting right here was an outlet, right, for the plane. And he said, like, I'm sitting here for 3 hours with a source of power, right, unlimited power right next to me, and I didn't even utilize it. And for him, he was saying, man, this is a great picture of what Christians often are like when it comes to the Holy Spirit, that we don't understand that we've got access to God 24/7, but I think it's appropriately placed in prayer as well, that we can always run to God. The outlet's always there, and we can go, Father, you see my situation, and and what's going on, and yet so often we just don't bother to look. We don't bother to remember, Lord, you're always there. And here's why, if I can say this. Our default, this is the next point in your listening guide, our default is not God-dependence, but rather self-dependence. That our default is not God-dependence, but rather self-dependence. This is the effect, part of the effect, of what's called sin in our lives. And it's as old as the garden itself. I was recently reading, just in my own personal time, in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 3, and what it talks about there is that God places the first man and the first woman in the Garden of Eden, and it's perfect. And God basically says to them, I will provide for you everything that you need. Go and rule over the earth. It's all under your control and your kind of rulership. He gives the rulership of the earth to these human beings, but he says, look, you can trust me for everything. I'm just asking one thing. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One thing where he basically says, just trust me, but I will take care of you in every way, shape, and form for all your life long, which is going to be forever. And then what happens? The serpent comes in, and the serpent basically says to them, says to the woman specifically, you really can't trust this God character. This God, he does not have your best interest in mind. Did he really say that you would die if you ate of the fruit? Causes her to question, right, the goodness of God and this idea that God really, you really can depend on him for everything. And so what happens is that she reaches out and her husband, who's standing right beside her, who listens to this conversation and doesn't do squat, also reaches out, right, and takes it from her. He's just passive. That's what happens, right? It's something we see in guys today, right? We have that tendency sometimes where it's like, man, I'm going to step out when I should step in. But instead, right, they sit there and they question God and they say, look, we're going to be self-dependent rather than God-dependent. The serpent looks at them and says, you can be your own God. You don't have to depend on God. You can be like him. Just eat of the fruit and you can be exactly like him. You can be your own God. And from that moment forward, sin comes into the world and it infects you and me. And we're sinners, and we have this thing inside of us that just steers us away from God and into self-dependence, dependence on self, and also dependence on lesser created things rather than the creator of the universe. Ever since then, our relationship with God has been fractured in a fundamental way. Now, the good news of the gospel is that God sent his own son to restore that relationship. That God sent Jesus to live that perfect life. God, Jesus, as a human being, fully God and fully man, depended fully on the Father. He did what we could not. And then he went to the cross and he bore the wrath that we deserved. We just sang, right? The wrath that was reserved for me. It's been laid on Christ and now all I know is grace. God stepped into my place. Jesus bore my sin and my shame and your sin and your shame. And now all we know is grace. If you've turned from your sin and confessed your life to Jesus Christ, your relationship with God has been restored. But here's the thing. Even though, right, that is true, God sees us as flawless and perfect in Christ. He does not see our sin anymore. That's the good news of the gospel. If you're here and you're like, I don't have a relationship with Jesus, you really do have the opportunity for God to look at you and say, I don't see any of your sin. I see only Christ. But we as Christians live in this place that's often called already but not yet. Already forgiven, already seen as perfect in Christ, and yet we still live with some of these sinful default tendencies until the day that we go home to be with Jesus or he comes back for us. And so you're still going to see this rise up in you. Even as you walk towards Jesus, even as the Holy Spirit sanctifies you and makes you more like Christ for the rest of your life, you're still going to see this tendency inside yourself. I see it inside of myself, this tendency to be self-dependent rather than God-dependent. And it's important that when we see it, we recognize it, we repent of it, and then we run to Jesus. We run to our Heavenly Father and we thank him that he has given us the power to overcome that, to run to him and say no. I will say no to self-dependence, no to this idea that it's all up to me, and instead say yes to running to our Heavenly Father and saying, God help, right? You're here and you're available. Look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. I'll just point out, there's much we could say about this, but I'll use this phrase for you. God often uses today's experiences to prepare us for tomorrow's tasks. God uses today's experiences to prepare us for tomorrow's tasks. And I'm saying that metaphorically. Sometimes today lasts 40 years. You may wonder sometimes, why in the world would I be going through what I'm going through right now? Well, God sees further than you do. So it is, I would say, this is the way in which God works. We see God do this, that he's preparing you now for things that you're going to need in the future. He is working in you now and growing in you perseverance and character and godliness and those things you're going to need in the future. So God is putting Moses through this for 40 years, but it's preparing him for the next 40 years. God doesn't waste experiences. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2 through 5, it says this, "There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up," or it wasn't consumed. "So Moses thought," which I think is quite reasonable, "I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." When the Lord saw that he had gone over, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." This is a sign of authenticity for every prophet in the Old Testament. At some point in time, God speaks to them and God calls them specifically. And this is Moses' moment, right? And we use this phrase now, right? The burning bush moment. This is my burning bush moment. This is the original one where he calls out to him, "Moses, Moses." And Moses says, "Here I am." Verse 5, "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." In their culture, taking off your sandals, maybe a little bit like when you walk into someone's home and you take off your shoes in courtesy to their home, but for them, it was a sign of humility and respect. It says, "Take off your sandals, for where you're standing is holy ground." But let me say this, there's nothing that's spectacular or interesting or different about the ground itself. What makes that ground holy is that the presence of God is there. Any time in Scripture where the presence of God is manifest, where the presence of the Lord is there, there's freedom and there's holiness. Holiness means to be set apart. It's not just commonplace. It's sacred. And here's the extraordinary thing, right? The presence of God brings this holiness. In the New Testament, it says that the presence of God, now what? Lives inside of you and me. Which means because of Christ, by the Holy Spirit of God, the presence of God no longer lives in the ark or the temple, right, or the tabernacle, or a big building. It says literally the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You and I, God has made us holy through Christ, which is an extraordinary, extraordinary thought. Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. "Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God." We're going to come to a point later on in Moses' life where he's going to ask specifically to see God. It's a great juxtaposition, right? At this point in his life, God doesn't know Moses. And when he does, right, when God reveals who he is, he says, I'm afraid to even look at you. But it's going to come a time where their relationship is such that he's going to say, God, I just want to see you. I want to know you more. What a great picture of what God does in you and me. First, we hide in shame because of our sin, but as God draws us close through Christ, eventually we come to that place where we say, Jesus, all I want is you. All I want is to draw closer to you. But right now, Moses hides his face. You got to think about this for a moment. It seems, right, the way that Genesis, the way that Exodus is written, probably Moses has heard about this God, right? The God of his people, but it seems like there's been some forgetting, if I can say it that way, forgetting about who God is. And so he may have heard, right, there was this God that talked to Abraham, our fathers, but now this God shows up and says, Moses, I am the God who made all the promises to your ancestors, to your great-great-great-great-grandfather and his son, I'm the God of your people. And Moses hides his face. At first, he sees a bush and says, oh, look, a magic show, right? There's a burning bush on fire, but it's not being consumed, but as he draws closer, God speaks, and God identifies himself. Now look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. This is, again, so crucial for us to see and understand and embrace and cling to this thing we just learned about the character of God, and that is that God is not unconcerned about the suffering of his people. There are things, right, even though bad things are happening to God's people, God is not absent from the situation, and God is not unconcerned about what's going on. There are, you may read this text, right, and you're looking at it and going, wait, people are like living in slavery inside of Egypt. The people of God are living in slavery. Is God okay with this? You may be looking at the world right now and saying, like, why does God, right, why is there a giant hurricane flooding the East Coast and people are dying and people are out of power and people are suffering? Where is God? Is God still good in the midst of really bad things happening? And here's the thing. I don't have all the answers for you, but what I do see consistently in the scripture is even in the midst of difficult, verifiably what we call bad circumstances, God is not absent, and God says, I care. I care, and I'm concerned about the suffering of my people. And for many of us, perhaps all of us, this isn't just theoretical. It's not just, hey, on a global perspective, but on a personal perspective. Some of us, you want children, and that's just not happened yet. And you're wondering, right, is God good? Does God see where I am? Does God know what's going on in my life personally? And the answer is yes. And not only does he know, but he's concerned. So concerned that he sent Jesus to enter into your suffering and into my suffering. Jesus, the God-man, became, right? Jesus, the Son of God, stepped out of heaven and became a human being and experienced what we experience, disappointment and grief, the loss of friends, people turning away from him in the most important moments. He experienced far worse. He experienced the turning away of God, his Father. God the Father turned away from God the Son on the cross for the first time in all eternity. Can you imagine? For all eternity, God the Father and God the Son spent it in perfect fellowship and unity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and then at the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus entered into our suffering. And so, yes, God cares. You can look. The way you know that God knows, God cares, and God loves is you look at the cross and you see God the Son suffering there in your place. And he says, come. Trust me, bring all your cares and griefs and hurts here and lay them at the foot of the cross, for I've borne them in your place. And all your sin and your shame, lay it on my shoulders and have it here nailed at the cross. That's what Jesus says to us. You can repent, turn and give it all to him. And he says, let me come into your heart and make you new. You know, God knows and cares and loves because of what he did for you and for me through his Son, Jesus Christ. Some of us have children, but they're walking away from the Lord, and that's excruciating for you. Some of you desperately want a spouse, and that just hasn't happened as of yet. Some have lost a family member or a friend. Some are struggling with a job, losing a job. You may find yourself wondering in the midst of these circumstances, is God still good? And it's in those moments where we look to Scripture and we see things like this that God knew. God was concerned, and ultimately we look to Christ and see God loved humanity enough that he came down for us. God cares about the suffering of his people. He's not absent nor unconcerned. Verse 8, he says, so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians. I have come down to rescue them. Not only am I concerned, but I'm going to do something about it. I am going to come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. That may be a strange phrase to you, right? Why milk and honey? It just a way of saying that this is an abundant land, right? This is a land that is blessed, that's going to bless the people of Israel. They can be there and they can thrive there. Now, here's where it takes a turn, right? I imagine Moses up to this point in time is like, this all sounds great, right? Really, really good stuff. Concerned about the suffering of Israel, right? I'm going to go down and I'm going to deliver them. But then look at verse 10, because this is where it takes a turn. God says, so now, go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And you can almost hear in this passage Moses saying, I was with you right up until that part, right? Like, that sounded awesome right until then. See, one commentator I was reading says that what Moses says in verse 11 is just sort of typical of that culture to say, who am I? I will say, maybe that's a thing, though everything he says after that is objection after objection after objection of, God, you picked the wrong person. Look at what he says in verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He is going to proceed. That's the first objection. He's going to proceed to say to God in multiple different ways, here's why I can't do that. Here's why I can't do that. Here's why I can't do that. You pick someone else. At one point in time, I literally laughed out loud when I read this. After the whole thing, if you go into chapter 4, he looks at God when all is said and done, and he goes, please send someone else. Literally, Moses says that to God. Like, just, can you just pick someone else? So when I look at this statement, I mean, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? So in other words, Moses looks at God and says, you made a mistake. You picked the wrong guy. You picked the wrong person. And I wonder, have you ever felt that way? Have you ever looked at the life that God has given you and said, God, I think you made a mistake. I'm the wrong person for this job. I'm the wrong person for this task. Sometimes my wife and I talk and we reflect on the last few years of our life. We've, in three and a half years, right, moved twice, been part of this church planting process, had two children, discovered we're pregnant with a third child. She went from graduation of college in December, I think it was engagement in October or November, sorry, hon, October or November, one of those two, and then December graduation, then February marriage, and then April we found out we were pregnant, and then June we moved over to here, and at times she's just said, I just feel like God's like, I'm looking at God, she says this, right, and saying, what are you doing, right? Like, I didn't have time to live on my own, let alone learn how to take care of other two human beings who depend on me for everything. Like, God, I just feel like you picked the wrong person. And we've talked about that, right? Is that an accident that we have the life that we have? Now, hear me say, you have choices, and we have choices, right? And somehow God's sovereignty and our choices all work together, but it's not an accident. God is there, right? God sees what's going on in your life, and when you surrender yourself to his will and God steps in and says, I've chosen you for this, it's not an accident. God didn't make a mistake. And God really can empower you. We're going to see that. God can empower you to do exactly what he's called you to do. You didn't think you were going to be a mom, or you thought you'd be a mom at this point in time, and you're not. You never thought you'd be a dad, or you thought you'd be a dad. You never thought you'd have the job that you have. And you're looking at God saying, God, I feel like maybe you made a mistake. I'd ask you to consider again and go to the Lord and say, Lord, is it just that I'm not trusting you to sustain me where I am? Moses goes through and says, who am I? And then he has a list of excuses as to why he's the wrong person. Now look at what God says in verse 12, because this is spectacular. Moses says, who am I? Who am I? And God said, I will be with you. I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, here's objection number two. Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me. And they ask me, what is his name? Right? Then what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, and this is the same verb, right? The same verb form of the statement, I will be with you. Here he just says, I am who I am. I will be what I will be. It's the statement, the very name of God, Yahweh, means everything that is comes from me. I sustain the universe, everything, right? I am the one who holds this whole thing together. I am who I am. This is what you were to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Everything about God's response, about what Moses needs to accomplish this, is God-centered and not Moses-centered. Let me think about this for a moment, right? I love the way one pastor said it. He said, really, if you were to summarize this, Moses says, who am I? And God says, doesn't matter who you are. What matters is that I am. Moses says, right, you've got the wrong person. Who am I? And God, at this moment, think about what he could have said. He could have, at that moment, said, who are you? And given Moses a Moses-centered, self-esteem-driven pep talk. That's what he could have done. Let me tell you, Moses, You, Moses, my friend, right? You are an educated, intelligent, mature father, husband, shepherd. You are educated in Egypt. You are a prince. You know what it's like to be powerful. And you are a native-born son of Israel. Go do it. Have you seen that moment in Cool Runnings, right, where he's standing there with Junior and he's telling him to look in the mirror and he's saying things that I can't repeat, right? But he's saying, you are one bad guy, right? You are one bad guy. That's what I was listening to J.D. Greer, and he says the same thing. This is what he says here, right? He could have told Moses, Moses, look in the mirror and repeat after me, right? You are a bad man. You can do this, right? Could have given him this self-esteem-driven pep talk about why Moses can do it. And all God says to him is says, I am, and I will be with you. Moses says, I can't do this. And God says, I'll be with you. I promise to you my presence and my power. And that's enough. So next point there in your listening guide, God promises to his people his presence and his power. The solution to Moses' self-doubt and lack of confidence and fear is not self-esteem and self-confidence, but rather the promise of the power and the presence of God in his life. That's what Moses needed, and that's what you and I need. When you have moments in your life, and you will have them in the life of faith, okay? I'm not just saying this as a general statement about whatever you're trying to conquer, right? You just need to say, hey, God is with me. I'm saying in the life of faith, as you pursue Christ, and as God calls you to things, right? There are going to be moments where you're going to say, Lord, I don't know if I can do this. And you're going to lean in on that moment, and God is going to say, remember who I am. Remember that I am the I am, and I will equip you. I promise to you my presence and my power to help you accomplish what you need to do and what I've called you to do. Again, Moses goes back and forth. God shows him signs of his power. He says, Moses, take the staff in your hand. He says, okay, throw it on the ground. It becomes a snake. Moses runs from it, right? It's almost a little bit of a comical episode. Moses just runs from it. He says, Moses, pick it up by its tail. Picks it up by the tail, and it becomes a staff again. He says, put your hand in your cloak. He puts it in his cloak. He pulls it out. It's leprous. It's diseased. He says, put it back in. And he does, and it's healed. God is showing him, do you not see my power? I govern the universe. I set this thing up. I know how to rule it. In fact, God tells Moses, I know Pharaoh's not going to listen to you. You are, in a sense, going to fail, right? You're going to go in, and he's not going to listen to you. That's why I'm going to show up. I will come, and I will strike Egypt with all of my might and all of my wonders. And we're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. He says, I will deliver the people, but you go. And after all of that, Moses still says, but I can't talk very well. I'm not very eloquent. I'm not a great orator. And he says, who made man's mouth, Moses? Who gave people the ability to see? Who made the blind, the deaf, the seeing, and the mute? Did not I? Go. And that's where we get to chapter 4, verse 13, where Moses just says, okay, please send someone else. Please send someone else. And at that point, I mean, honestly, you're reading it, and you're thinking, like, God's just going to smite him there, right? Like, okay, I'm just starting over. And yet such is the patience and the graciousness of God that he continues. He says, it says his anger burns against Moses, but he says, look, I'll provide Aaron, your brother. Aaron's a good talker, right? So I'll tell you what to say. You tell Aaron, and Aaron can speak to the people for you. But eventually, Moses says, okay, I'll go. The big principle remains. What we need, and fear and doubt as we try to take steps in faith, what we need is not a better, J.D. Greer says it this way, I love it, right? Not a better assessment of self, but a clearer view of God. We need to know that God promises to us his presence and his power in the midst of difficulty and circumstance. And this plays itself out in two ways, and we'll close with this. Number one, individual callings, okay? There are going to be things that the Holy Spirit, that God is going to speak to you individually. As you pursue the Lord, there are going to be times where you're like, man, I really feel like God's calling us to move physically, and I'm scared. I really feel like God's calling me to quit my job or pursue a new job, and I'm scared. I feel like God's calling us to maybe have another kid, and we're scared about that. I feel like God's calling me to step out of this relationship, and I'm scared about that. But here's what you need to know. As God calls, God also equips. As God calls, God also equips his people. individual callings. God will show up as you take steps in faith, and he'll be there. Number two, and this is the final thing. Look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Here's why I read that this morning. Individual callings, yes. There are going to be things that God speaks to you that he doesn't speak to me and vice versa. But there is a universal calling, an overarching purpose to the life of every Christian. If you are asking yourself, what am I supposed to be doing? No matter what your job is, no matter whether you have children or not, no matter whether you're single or not, no matter who your friend group is or what your situation in life is, if you're a believer in Christ, the last thing Jesus says to his disciples before he leaves is go and make disciples. Take the good news to others, whatever your context. So that is the overarching great purpose and mission of the church and of every believer. God says, go make disciples. And you're like, how? I'm afraid. I don't talk very good, right? How am I supposed to do this? And God says, did you hear what Jesus said? All authority has been given to me. That's the promise of power. And behold, I'll be with you to the very end of the age. Promise of his presence. The same things that God says to Moses, the Father says to Moses, Jesus says to his disciples and to you and me. Guys, as you go and do this, just recognize who's in charge. All authority has been given to me. And remember, I will be with you. The great I am is the one who sends us out. And as we seek to make disciples and as we invite folks, as we take steps into life group, right? Maybe you're scared and you're going, I've never been a part of a group, or I have, and it went really, really poorly. God will equip you as he calls you to take steps. Maybe you need to invite your neighbor over for dinner. Maybe you're in a conversation with someone and you feel the Holy Spirit saying, man, open up, talk about what God's done in your life. And you're like, I'm so scared. God will show up and he'll equip as he calls. We just need to take the steps in obedience. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I trust that you're going to speak to folks this morning and this week and in the days to come about what it is specifically for them that you're asking them just to trust you. God, maybe it is taking a step to be on a life team, to serve for the first time. And God, that can be scary. But I pray that you'll rest on us and remind us that you equip as you call. Father, for some of us, it's getting into community for the first time, stepping into a life group. And we've had the list of excuses. Lord, here's why I can't do that right now. Father, remind us that you'll be there with us and will walk with us. Father, for some of us, it's sharing our faith for the first time. We've been very private about that. Lord, forgive us and empower us to open up our mouths and to share the good news of what Jesus has done in our lives. Father, for probably all of us, it's an increased focus on prayer, to pray for folks around us, to pray the will of God. And Lord, we use busyness as an excuse. Lord, I'm just too busy for that right now. Father, help us to repent of it and to take those steps in faith. Father, for all of us, you call us to have our spiritual antennas up and to pay attention to what you're doing around us. For all authority has been given to you. And you promised to be with us. So Father, as we look at our community and we see people who are hurting and who are far from you, remind us that's our mission. Our mission is to reach those people who are far from you, who are broken and who are hurting, and to tell them with our words and with our lives the good news of Jesus Christ. Just give you a moment to pray that to the Lord and express your heart to him. And as you do that, if you're here and you're a believer in Christ, I want to say to those of us here this morning, maybe you came here this morning and you are not in right relationship with God. Maybe you've thought, if God would just speak to me, if I could have a burning bush kind of moment, I just want to remind you and tell you what the Bible says, and that is, in the New Testament, if I were to summarize it, God has spoken, not through a bush, but through a cross, when he sent his only son to show his love for you. And this morning, you have the opportunity to turn from your sin and to trust Jesus with your life, to confess him as your Lord and Savior. And I want to give you that chance and that opportunity right now. Don't wait. Say to the Lord, I need you, Jesus. And pray that to him. Lord Jesus, we lift these things up in your name, and we trust you. Amen and amen.